Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It sure is good to be reminded and renewed in the hope that we come into the presence of God not by anything that we have done, but entirely based upon what Christ has done for us. We come by the blood, we come by the cross. God's mercy flowed from hands pierced for us. We dare not stand on our righteousness, our every hope rests on what Christ has done. And we come by his blood. Amen. Now, would you pray with me as we begin to consider the word of the Lord for us this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that we have no right to come before you outside of Christ. But we rejoice in the fact that though we have no right in ourselves to come before you, in Christ, we have every right to come before you as children of the living God. As those who have been given your Spirit, Lord, we have not only the ability, but we have the right to call upon you as Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who hears prayer, particularly from those whom you choose to draw near to you and to dwell in your courts. Thank you, Lord, that as we pray to you, as we come to you and worship you in the name of Christ, our prayers and our praises, our hopes, our desires, our longings, our fears, our struggles, our failures that are confessed, Lord, they are not left unheard by you. Thank you that for the sake of your Son, you hear us when we pray. And I thank you, Father, that not only do you hear us when we pray for his sake, but you also will act when we pray for his sake and for our good in you. Lord, please open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law for us this morning. And let that rich good news of the gospel be our hope in abundance as a result of our time together today. And I pray, Father, that you would convict, that you would strengthen and encourage, that you would lead and guide each one of us in the way we need to be convicted and strengthened and encouraged and led and guided by the message today as we think about pursuing you in prayer. Lord, give us much grace to understand how to do this well, how to do this in faith for the glory of Christ's name. And we pray in his name, Father. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the title for today is, again, under that general heading of pressing needs of the moment. The title of the message today is A Life Immersed in Prayer. As we continue to consider some of the needs that are being pressed upon us by this upcoming season of a sabbatical, my sabbatical, as we consider the needs that are pressed upon this church body and the needs that are pressed upon me in my absence from this church body and my family's absence, we have been considering a number of things that we need to focus on and we need to orient our attention towards so that this time becomes beneficial and profitable for us individually and then also for us corporately. Today we're going to begin considering One of the needs that is among the most pressing that is upon us, because this need is so integral to addressing all the other needs that come upon us in the life of this church. And that is the pressing need to cultivate a life that is immersed in prayer. Now, I did not say to cultivate a prayer life. What I said was cultivating a life that is immersed in prayer. If you will, a life that is submerged within the realm of prayer. We think of a prayer life as a segment of our lives, as something that happens in the morning or happens at night or maybe happens for 5 minutes throughout the day. What we're after is not a segmented time of prayer, even though that is very necessary to cultivating praying as you go. You need to be on your knees in the closet if you're going to pray throughout the rest of your life. It's just a fact, okay? But what we're after is the entirety of our lives being immersed within this spiritual discipline that is called prayer. Now, if we think about prayer and the need for prayer in relation to the other two needs we've already considered, we can see how vital the role of prayer is in addressing those other two needs. So, for example, we've looked at the need to be holding fast to Christ our head during this time. Not holding fast to a man, not holding fast to a tradition, not holding fast to a religion, but holding fast to Christ, the man, the God-man. Holding fast to Christ as our head and growing in our faith in him, aren't we told in Jude verse 20 that praying in the Holy Spirit is God's appointed means of enabling us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith? If you're going to hold fast to Christ, the head, if you're going to grow in your faith in the Lord, prayer in the Holy Spirit is indispensable. So if you neglect prayer in the Spirit as you are laboring to build yourself up in your most holy faith, what are you not going to be accomplishing? You're not going to be accomplishing the building up of yourself in your most holy faith. It's intimately connected with prayer. What about cultivating devotion to God through His Word? Right? In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, as we looked at last week, isn't meditation a part of our devotional life unto the Lord in relation to His Word? And what is meditation but a form of prayer? Is meditation not this inner dialogue, this inner conversation that is happening between us and God? As we hear, as we think about, as we contemplate what the voice of God is speaking to us in His Word, are we not interacting with it internally? Are we not having a conversation with the Lord in our minds and in our hearts when we're meditating upon His Word? And we are. That's a form of prayer. So prayer is central. It is vital to living the Christian life. And so especially at this time, and in the light of the upcoming sabbatical, the need to be a people whose lives are immersed in prayer is clear. It's abundant. It's evident. Now, currently, as we're considering prayer, I have three messages planned on this topic. And I have to keep pretty strictly to that, because there are a couple of other things we need to get to in relation to the needs that this time allots to us. And I think I'm limited to 5 weeks at this point. Is that right? 5 Sundays? I hope I did my math right on that. If not, we're going to be doing some more planning this week. But currently, I have three messages planned for our look into this need of prayer. The first thing we're going to look at, which is today, is the centrality of prayer. Next week, what we're going to look at is the form, the attitude, and the power of prayer. The form, the attitude, and the power of prayer. That's going to be next week, so you don't have to write that down. All right? We're going to come back to that. And then the third week, what I plan to do is look at or at least try to offer some practical advice for cultivating a life that is immersed in prayer. That's the trajectory. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish in this short look at the need for prayer. And let me say from the beginning today that when it comes to experiencing the fullness of God's covenant blessings for us in Christ, no Christian and no church will ever rise above their prayers. If you want to know how mature you are, how intimately you really do know the Lord, how full and rich the blessings of the gospel really are manifesting in your life, you simply need to look at your life of prayer. And that will be a reflection and a commentary on how much you truly do grasp the gospel and how intimate your communion with God through Christ truly is. That should cut you. It cuts me. When it comes to measuring our maturity in Christ, we are not more than what we are towards Christ in the prayer closet and in the secret place. And so my aim and my goal today, where we're going to start today, is simply by trying to convince you of the central place of prayer in the Christian life. Are you already convinced that prayer is central to living the Christian life? Then you're going to hopefully be more convinced by the end of the message. If you're not convinced, my aim is to convince you that prayer is not only central, it is essential. The practice, the discipline, the pursuit of God in prayer is essential to living the Christian life. And my aim today is to convince you that you actually cannot live the Christian life with fullness of strength without devoting yourself to this discipline of prayer. And if you come away today convinced of that, then I've done my job. Now, as we consider the centrality of prayer in the Christian life, let's first define what we mean by prayer. Okay, that's a good place to start, right? Say, you need to pray more. Well, what does that mean? You go say that to someone out in the world, they might think of prayer in a way that you don't intend by what you mean by prayer. So how do we define what prayer is? Well, let me assure you, there are various ideas about prayer floating around in the ether of the religious world and in the non-religious world even. Some will define prayer merely as the recitation of a certain form or a certain ritual, more like an incantation. They would define that as the substance of prayer. And I think here of, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, where they will assign, as part of penance, they will assign praying to our fathers and then throw in a few Hail Marys, right? That's a form, that's a ritual, that's an incantation that in the mere recitation of that prayer, the person praying is considering him or herself as having actually prayed. That's the substance of praying. What does it mean to pray? Well, I go say an Our Father. I go say a Hail Mary. That's praying. Or Islam would be another example of this. There are 5 prescribed prayers, right, throughout the day. The people who are in this understanding of prayer, they think that just because they have gone through the form and the ritual, they have actually offered true prayer unto the Lord, and that's not the case. You know, many Protestants fall into this as well, thinking that just because I've offered the form of prayer that I've actually prayed. That's not the case. The form may be important, as we're going to look at next week, but just because you recite the form does not mean you've truly prayed. On the other side, some other people might think of prayer as something more akin to transcendental meditation, right? Or mindfulness, or circle making. You heard of that book? The Circle Maker? You need to circle the areas of your life where God needs to impact your life the most, and you need to stand in that circle and refuse to move until God moves on your behalf. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's a form of name it, claim it ideology. And if anyone is in the practice of making your circles, you need to repent of that and return to a biblical expression of true prayer, okay? That's just a little parenthesis. I didn't mean to say all that on that. But if you want to read a great article, a short article that gets to the heart of it, go read Tim Challey's. His article is a review on the book The Circle Maker by, what's the guy's name? Bannon or, what is it? Batterson, yes, that's his name. It's a great review on that book by Tim Challey's. Go read that. But that's encouraging the practice of claiming things from God that God has not promised you. I would suggest that you repent from that. That aside, some would think of prayer merely as transcendental meditation or circle making or mindfulness. Others might define prayer as speaking in tongues. And if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not really praying with your spirit. Some might say that you're not praying unless your emotions have really been excited unto the Lord and you're on cloud nine emotionally. That's when you know that you're really praying. Is that how we understand what prayer is? Is that biblical? No, it's not. Does that often happen when believers are praying to the Lord? Are their emotions stirred and do their affections rise in relation to the truth as they commune with their God? Yes. But that's not definitional of what prayer is, right? It's like faith and joy. We can have joy as we walk in faith, but we don't define faith as joy, right? Because then you start to think, if I don't have joy, I don't have faith. Well, the same way with prayer. Just because your emotions are not stirred the way you might long for them to be or the way that they have been at other times in prayer does not mean that you're not praying. And just because your emotions are stirred up over certain things in prayer doesn't mean you're truly praying. So what if these things are not what we mean by prayer, what then is prayer? Now, I did my best, all right? I really, really tried to get a good definition, a working definition of prayer. So you're just going to have to take what I give you here and you go evaluate it, all right, and see if you can come up with something better. If you can come up with something better, a better way to put it, please email me. I'm not so prideful. I want to hear from you, all right? All right. Well, let me give it my best go. What then is prayer? Well, many definitions have been offered, but let me try to offer a definition drawn from the writings of John Calvin and John Bunyan. I think those two men really captured well what prayer is. Go read, there's a published book on prayer, John Calvin's view of prayer. And I can't remember who was in charge of compiling and writing this. I'm sorry, I'm not good with the authors, but I can see the book in the title. It's Prayer by John Calvin, right? And then John Bunyan's book on praying in the Spirit. Excellent, excellent books to read about prayer. But drawing from those resources, I would define prayer this way. Prayer is an intimate conversation with God where, trusting in God through Christ, we pour out our hearts to Him, seeking fellowship with God and asking for Him to do the things He has promised to do for us in His Word. I know it's a mouthful. Let me read it again. Prayer is an intimate conversation with God where, trusting in God through Christ, we pour out our hearts to Him, seeking fellowship with God and asking for Him to do the things He has promised to do for us in His Word. So I have four main elements involved there. One, true prayer involves fellowship with God. It's communion with the Lord in truth. Two, true prayer requires the engagement of the heart. Okay? It requires a right engagement of the heart. Not emotionalism. Okay? I've already denounced that. But the engagement of the heart, the sincere, genuine outpouring of your soul unto the Lord. Number three, it must be guided by the Word. We're praying for the things God has promised us in His Word. Whether that's a promise for him to exalt his glory, to provide for our needs, to sanctify us for the sake of Christ, for the return of Christ and the ushering in of the fullness of his kingdom, whatever it is that we're praying for things that God has clearly spelled out to us in his word. And then fourthly, prayer must be offered through Christ if it's going to be true prayer, right? So that means that prayer then is not mindlessness, nor is it emotionalism, and it's not aimless either. Prayer is intentional, it has thoughtful direction, and it is filled with heart. It's Christ-centered and it's God-focused. Prayer is not a tool for getting what you want from God. Prayer is a means that God has ordained to draw us further into communion with Him and to provide for us the things that He has deemed best. That's what prayer is. You're not rubbing the God genie bottle when you go to prayer. Oh, Lord, I want this. Will you give it to me? I've drawn my circle around it. Will you give it to me, Lord? It's not what we're doing. Not what we're doing. All right, so I've laid that out. Let me prove it from Scripture briefly, because we have some other things we need to get to. When the act of praying is described in Scripture, these four elements are emphasized over and over again. Okay? So, for example, the need to engage the heart. Let's take that one first. The need to engage the heart. Psalm 62:8 makes very clear that for those who are trusting in God as their refuge, they are called to come before Him in prayer, but that prayer involves the pouring out of their hearts to Him. Trust in Him at all times, O peoples. Pour your heart out to Him. God is a refuge for us. You know, that holds great promise and encouragement for us as we enter into the prayer closet to seek after God. Because it tells us what God wants from us. He doesn't want our fine, crafted, and formulated, doctrinally precise prayers. Though it's important to pray according to the truth. Okay? He doesn't just want the recitation of a form. What does He want? He wants your soul to be laid bare before Him in prayer. Now, that includes laying yourself bare before Him with all your joys and with your holy anticipations and your holy ambitions to live for His glory. But you know what else this includes? Your sense of failure, the confession of your sins, the dryness of your heart, the distractedness of your mind. Some people say, well, I can't pray because my mind just gets so distracted whenever I go to seek the Lord in prayer. Isn't that something that the Lord wants you to pour out to Him? When you're in prayer, you don't start praying once your mind has ceased being distracted. You say, Lord, my mind is distracted. Will you please rein me in? You pour out your heart to Him, and it does not matter what is going on in that heart of yours. Doubts, fears, struggles because you were ensnared by sin again, and your heart is broken over what you've done. You don't come to the Lord pretending like you didn't sin, acting as though everything's okay. You don't approach God the way you approach other people with whom you have relational conflict. Right? We have relational conflict with one another, and we do our best to approach each other as if nothing's wrong. We just go on after pretending that didn't happen. Right? That's not what God wants from you. He wants you to bring to Him whatever it is that's going on in your heart. 1 John chapter 1, we are confessing our sins before Him, knowing that He's faithful and He's just to forgive us when we do that. We don't act like Adam and Eve and stitch together our fig leaves and try and hide our shame in the presence of God. We go to the Lord and we deal honestly with Him. That's what this is about, dealing honestly with God in prayer. Secondly, So we have the need to engage the heart. Secondly, we have the need to bring before God the things that He's promised us in His Word. We don't go to the throne of God claiming things for ourselves that God did not promise us. God did not promise us health. He did not promise us a long, prosperous, rich life in this world. First John 5:14, what is our confidence? What gives us confidence in knowing that God hears us when we pray? According to this verse, John says, our confidence is that when we pray, we ask, given anything according to His will, He hears us. When you pray according to God's will, He hears you. And then the next verse goes on to say, and if He hears us, then we know that we have the request we've made of Him. If you're praying to God according to what He has revealed in His Word, if that's what you're... See, here's the thing. Here's the key. Don't divorce this from the first requirement, pouring out your heart. God's Word has infiltrated your heart. His delights are now your delights. His desires are your desires. His ambitions are your ambitions. By the Spirit of the Lord, you've been made new inside, and now your heart resonates with everything that the Word of God is laying out for you as far as God's plan for His creation is concerned. And you bring those with you when you come to prayer and you say, Lord, your will has said that you desire the name of Jesus Christ, the flag of His glory, to be planted in every nation on the earth. There's this nation, Lord. There's this nation where Christ is not honored the way you will for Him to be honored. Lord, give us that nation. Give us that people. Give us the Shan people. Lord, give us Iraq. Give us the people of Afghanistan. We take what the Lord has declared in His Word and we bring our fullness of heart with us as we pour it out to the Lord in accordance with His will. And we know that if we're praying anything according to His will, He hears. That's our confidence. So that's the second thing. So we bring the engagement of the heart. The Scripture affirms that we bring before God the things He's promised us in His Word. Then thirdly, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we need to seek fellowship with God Himself first and foremost. Right? Before we seek His hand, we seek His what? His face. Very often we go to prayer seeking the Lord's hand, and we don't even think that we're supposed to be seeking His face. We don't even have a category or a conception of what that means to seek the Lord's face. Psalm 27, verse 8, what does it say? The great aim that God wanted for David's life was the aim of seeking His face. And what did David's heart say in response to that? Your face, Lord. Your face is what I seek. Then the very next verse says, do not hide your face from me. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, I want you to seek my face. David says, oh, that's what I want. But don't hide it from me. Interesting dynamics there relationally with God. But anyway, the point is, God wants us to seek His face. Psalm 105, verse 4. Right? We seek the Lord and His strength. We seek His face continually. So that means, practically speaking, when we go to prayer privately or when we pray together as a corporate body on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, we pray on those times. You're welcome to come. When we pray in those meetings, our first and foremost priority, our ultimate priority is not the healing of anyone's diseases, anyone's ailments. It is not primarily provision of jobs and needs and selling of homes and wisdom in dealing with the government, even though all those things are absolutely appropriate to pray for. First and foremost, we pray to seek fellowship with God in accordance with His will. We seek His face. We say, Lord, everything else is vain if we don't have a glimpse of Your glory motivating us and moving us and encouraging us through life. If the light of Your countenance is not shining upon us, Lord, then what is anything else matter? Like Moses, God, if Your presence will not go with us into the promised land, then do not send us up from this place. We pray for the Lord's presence. We pray for His nearness. We pray for fellowship and communion with Him in the truth when we go to the Lord in prayer. That's a priority. Number four, we need to approach God in prayer with absolute faith in Christ. We have no other reason to accept that God will hear us when we pray or that He will accept us as we draw near to commune with Him in prayer than what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Right? This is Ephesians 2:18. It's through Him that we have access to God. It's through His redeeming blood. Right? It's through His blood that recovers us from the fall, that recovers us from our estrangement with God. It reconciles us back to God through the cross of Christ. That's what Christ has done for us. He secured our reconciliation with the Father, our redemption, full redemption with the Lord. And therefore, as we seek the Lord's presence in prayer, as we seek communion with Him, as we bring His word and ask for Him to do what He's promised to do, as we pour our hearts out to Him, we are absolutely confident that what we are doing is not being done in vain because of what Christ has done for us. See, we go to God in prayer claiming the blood of Christ as the very reason that we feel hopeful for drawing near to the Lord. You can't pray to God outside of faith in Christ. He will not accept you. You don't deserve His ear in and of yourself. You don't deserve God Almighty to pay attention to you when you cry out to Him based on anything that is in you. But the glory of Christ is that He's done everything necessary so that you have open access to the presence of God. Ephesians 2:18, it is through Christ that we have access to God. So when we go to pray, we pray to the Lord. We believingly enter in to that open door of God's presence, the access into the throne room of grace. We go there claiming the name of Jesus Christ and pleading His blood and righteousness as the only thing that secures our spot there. That's it. John 16:26 and 27, Jesus tells us that when we pray to the Father, we must pray in Jesus' name. Not that Jesus is going to the Father to ask these things for us. Notice this. Jesus isn't going for us. We're going to the Father. But we're going to the Father in His name, not in our own name. John Calvin, I love what he said on this verse. He says, we have the heart of God as soon as we place before Him the name of His Son. We have the heart of God as soon as we place before Him the name of His Son. So as we're talking about what prayer is, what is prayer? This is when we are truly engaging with God in prayer. This is when we're truly practicing the discipline of prayer. When we are seeking to draw near to God through faith in Christ, we are seeking fellowship with God. We are pouring our hearts out to Him and asking for Him to fulfill all of His holy will in our lives, in our families, in this church, in this nation, and around the world. That's prayer. All right, so with that as an understanding of what prayer is, I now just want to throw out at you the central role that prayer has in truly living the Christian life. Okay? And my aim is 15 minutes here, all right? You on board for that? 15 minutes and then the table, all right? Is that good?
Yeah.
All right. See? I actually didn't even look down at that before I said that to you. We'll see if I gauged this well. I don't think I did, but we'll see. All right, so I want to point out, now that we know what we're talking about when we're talking about prayer, now I want to just show you from Scripture the centrality of prayer in living the Christian life, that you cannot live the Christian life without this. Okay? Two reasons, two ways I want to prove this. Number one is by seeing the fact, or by noticing the simple fact that in Scripture, God commands us to pray. Obedience is necessary in the Christian life. Amen? You must obey the Lord. And we'll talk about some of the reasons for this further on in the second point. But God commands us in His Word to pray. Therefore, prayer must be central to our lives and our fellowship with Him, right? For example, in the passage that was read this morning, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. When do we pray? Sometimes. Don't lie. We're told to pray at all times, but when do we pray? Pray sometimes, if we're being honest. But the Lord says here, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now that means that prayer must be something more than just what happens when we're on our knees in the prayer closet. Because we can't fulfill all the other responsibilities that God places upon our lives if we're just stuck at home in the closet, right? Men are required to work. Women are required to steward and steward the responsibility of their children in their home. Men are required to shepherd their families. You are required to be faithful and active members in a local body of believers. How are you going to do all that if you're just at home in your prayer closet? This means that prayer must be something that, though it requires the prayer closet, is something we carry with us everywhere else we go. It's this attitude, this mindset, this engagement of the heart. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, just in the context, prayer is the final piece of spiritual armor that believers are being commanded to put on themselves. Right, so you know, as we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age, Paul is giving us what God has given, the instruments that God has given, so that as we wrestle with those principalities and powers, we can be successful in doing so. And what are those tools? What has God given us as our weaponry for this spiritual battle? Right, you know these well. We have the belt of truth, right? We have the breastplate of righteousness that I think entails living before God with a clean conscience. I can talk more about that some other time, but having our feet shod with what? Preparation of the gospel of peace so that we can run in that gospel wherever we go. Having above all the shield of faith, Paul says. Putting on the helmet of salvation, grabbing a hold of the sword of the Spirit. The final piece, though, in this weaponry, this putting on the armor of the Lord that He's provided for us through Christ, the final piece that is needed in order to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and to fight well in the evil day is the tool and the weapon of prayer. Prayer, if you will, prayer is the buckle that fastens the belt of truth around your waist. Prayer is the fastener that latches on the breastplate of righteousness across your torso. Prayer is the strap on the sandal that's on your foot, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Prayer is what binds that gospel to your feet. Prayer is the handle on the backside of that shield of faith that you're going to grab a hold of to lift high as the enemy hurls his darts at you. Prayer is the strap on the helmet of salvation that causes it to be placed securely upon your head as a hope. Prayer is the Spirit's prayer is the grip on the Spirit's sword. It's what we grab a hold of as we grab that sword. We do it with prayer. So we're not grabbing bare metal. Just continuing with the analogy. Prayer is what fastens on the pieces of our spiritual armor and cinches them tight upon us. Prayer is what empowers us to fight with these instruments of our warfare. You do not know how to use the Spirit of the Lord the way you should use the Spirit of the Lord. You don't know how to do that in and of yourself. Where are you going to learn how to do it? What's going to teach you? What's the school that you're going to enter into that's going to show you how to use the sword of the Spirit well in your spiritual battle against darkness? What's going to teach you? How are you going to understand what it means to lift up the shield of faith as the enemy's darts are being hurled your way? What's going to teach you how to do those things? So the Spirit of the Lord is going to teach you how to do that, and He does so in prayer. He does so through prayer. See, prayer is what God uses to fit these pieces of armor to each one of us individually. Prayer is what gives us the skill and the wisdom that's needed to use these pieces of armor well in this spiritual battle. And if you neglect prayer, if you will not give yourself to the Lord in prayer in the Spirit, then whatever you try to do to put that armor on and walk around in it and fight with it, it's going to be nothing more than David seeking to put on the armor of Saul and trying to go out and fight Goliath. It's not fitted to you. You don't have the wisdom that you need to use these things well. You don't know how to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might unless you are seeking God's grace for you to do so in prayer. That's the means that God has appointed for you to seek Him and be successful in this spiritual battle. Our success, our ability, our understanding of how to stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, the skill that's needed to know how to wield and use the full armor of God, it's all dependent on prayer in the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about what it means to pray in the Spirit next week when we talk about the power of prayer. Okay, but this verse plainly teaches that prayer is an essential and central means of standing firm in the Lord and fighting the battle that is the Christian life. You cannot fight the battle that is the Christian life apart from prayer. And you see this repeated in the other commands throughout the New Testament to pray at all times. For example, Romans 12, 11 to 12. Part of what it means to not be lagging behind in diligence, but to be fervent in the Spirit and serving the Lord is to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. The New King James translates that as continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. We are to rejoice always and do what? Pray without ceasing. That means there's not a termination to our offering to God prayers. It just continues on throughout our day. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Or the New King James, again, it translates this as continue earnestly in prayer. Keeping alert in it or being vigilant in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, the emphasis is clear in all these passages that God calls us to make prayer a central part, not of our day-to-day rhythm, but of our moment-by-moment rhythm. And so some of us may be wondering why the truth of God's word doesn't cinch around us as tightly as it might others. Some of us wonder why we don't have as strong a faith to walk with Christ as someone else may have. Some of us might wonder why we don't know how the word of God applies to the various situations in our lives as well as someone else understands how the word applies to various situations in their lives. Well, if that's us, what's the answer? What's the remedy to that sense of lack in our spiritual warfare? The remedy is prayer. Prayer. All right, so that's one reason why we see the centrality of prayer in the Scriptures. A second reason, and this is going to be a little bit quicker, I hope. Second reason, We not only see the centrality of prayer in Scripture because that's what God has commanded us to do, but we also see the centrality of prayer in Scripture by noticing the blessings that God has directly attached to prayer. Blessings that you cannot receive or enjoy if you will not pray. Okay? James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. There are things that God has reserved only for those who will come to Him in prayer asking for them. Let me list out what some of those things are. I have this, yep, thank you. First of all, experiencing salvation. Do you know that prayer is indispensable to being saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is a gracious God. God is a compassionate God toward sinners. He is absolutely willing to save and to rescue and to deliver any sinner who comes to Him through Jesus Christ. But the blessing of that salvation is reserved only for those who actually will come and call upon His name for it. One time I spoke with a Lutheran minister about how a person, if a person came to him asking, what must I do to be saved? How would this pastor counsel him? And the pastor said, well, salvation would just be dropped in his lap. God would just plop it right down in his lap and he would just have it. And I said, well, what would you tell him to do? If he's asking you, what must I do to be saved? What would you say? But just God will give him salvation if God wants to give him salvation. Okay. So I just need to wait. If I'm wanting salvation, I just need to wait for God to drop it in my lap, whatever that means, and then I'll be saved. Well, Scripture counsels us a little bit differently than that, doesn't it? Scripture says, if you want to be saved, what do you need to do? You need to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. You need to recognize and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to believe in your heart that after He died for the sins of His people, God raised Him again from the dead. Then you need to call upon God, believing in that saving name, that He might grant you the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. That's the call of the gospel. But it's calling upon Him that's necessary for salvation. Romans 10, 13. Robert Raymond, he said that prayer is the first expression and exercise of faith. You're only going to call upon God in prayer if you're truly believing in that God and you believe in His promise to save all who come to Him. So prayer is indispensable, an indispensable means of expressing faith to the Lord unto salvation. Secondly, greater fruitfulness in the Christian life is dependent on prayer. You want to be more fruitful in living the Christian life? Then you must pray for it. I love this example from Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. As he's desiring to see among the Colossian believers a greater fruitfulness in every good work that they do in the name of Christ, and for them to continue increasing in the knowledge of God, what does he do? He doesn't just exhort them unto those things. He prays for them that God would work these things into their lives. By the powerful work of God, Paul knew that it was the powerful work of God that would bring an answer to all his desires. And so, he says, he prayed unceasingly on their behalf. So greater fruitfulness is dependent on prayer. Overcoming sin and temptation is dependent on prayer. Jesus says, Matthew 26, 41, as the disciples, he's already made clear to them that temptation to sin is imminent, that all of them are going to depart and fall away from him. And yet here in the garden, before that has happened, he warns them. He says, listen, you need to be awake and you need to pray so that temptation does not come upon you. What do? They sleep. They don't pray, they sleep. And what happens? They're taken captive by the temptation. Luke 21, 36, Jesus says, we must pray if we want to have strength to escape the snares that will come upon the world and in order to stand before Him. If you want to escape the temptations that come upon the world and not be ensnared by them, you must be one who prays to the Lord for strength to resist. Luke 21, 36. All right. And then there are many other blessings too. Let me run through these as quickly as I can. Being more filled with the Spirit is dependent on prayer. Can you as a believer in Christ be filled with more of the Spirit? According to Scripture, you can. Acts 4:31, talking about believers who had already received the Spirit of the Lord, Peter and John among them, the apostles Peter and John, Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. Acts chapter 2, Peter and John were already filled with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Weren't they already filled? Yes, they were. Here's a greater outpouring, a greater measure of a filling of the Spirit that came as a result of prayer. I'm not going to deny what that passage teaches because some theology or some doctrine of the Spirit is afraid of what that might mean. Luke 11:13, how much more will your heavenly Father, Jesus says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know what? The disciples already had a measure of the Spirit here. Godly longings, faith in Christ, following Him, not perfect, not according to the new covenant measure of blessing that comes with the giving of the Spirit, but they knew God. Jesus said the Spirit dwelt among them, and they wanted to know how to pray. And Jesus says, you ask the Father, He'll give you the Spirit, and He'll teach you how to pray. The Spirit of the Lord will teach you how to pray. Being filled with more of Christ is dependent on prayer. You see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Paul's praying that by the power of God, the believers would be strengthened in their inner being through the Spirit so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would more fully comprehend the love of Jesus and then would be filled with more of the fullness of God. Is there greater fullness of Christ for you to experience in your life? Yes, there is. How are you going to get it? By prayer. By prayer. You don't know Christ the way you want to know Christ? Then, beloved, pray. Seek Him. Pray for God's power through His Spirit to strengthen you in your inner being so that Christ would dwell more fully in you by faith. Prayer is where greater joy with God is found. Are you lacking in your joy of the Lord? I know what that's like. Isaiah 56, verse 7, God promises, He promises to Gentiles, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Where is joy relegated? God says, I'm going to make them joyful. But where is He going to make them joyful? When they pray. When they come to His house in prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, prayer is where a greater sense of God's nearness can be experienced or will be experienced. Deuteronomy 4:7, it says, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as us, as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call on Him? His nearness to Israel is connected with them calling upon Him. If that's true under the old covenant, how much more so is that true under the new? Prayer is connected to the blessing of revival. You know that principle of 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people will pray, I will restore their land and such and such. That principle still applies to New Covenant believers, even though the specific fulfillment of that promise does not. Just because we pray to the Lord doesn't mean that our lands are going to necessarily be healed the way that Old Covenant Israel experienced the healing of their land. It's not what that means. But it does mean if we will pray to the Lord, His working among us will be renewed and revived. Do you long for that? Is that even a category that we pray for? Prayer is what fuels the spread of the gospel and makes the work of mission successful. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6:19, after talking about their need to pray at all times in the Spirit, he then pleads for these believers to pray for him too. That utterance might be given to him so that he would be able to open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. That the Lord, Colossians 4, verses 3 to 4 goes on to say the same thing. That the Lord would open a door for the word and enable Paul and his co-laborers to speak the mystery of the gospel as the way that they should. What enables the gospel to run forth with power? What enables missions to be successful? Prayer. Paul knew it, and that's why he asked for believers to pray for him as he went out into that work. We want our evangelism efforts here in this church body to be successful. We want these endeavors that are being led out on Saturday mornings to reach the lost for the sake of Christ. We must pray for that. You want missions? You want our work in missions to be fruitful? You want the money that we send to the missionaries to be used for the sake of growing the kingdom of God? Then, beloved, we must pray for it. We must pray. We must not just presume that God is going to make these things happen. Presume upon His kindness and grace. He will accomplish those things because that is His will, but it doesn't mean that He has to use us to do it. We should pray that He'll use us. He'll make us bold in our witness. So it's clear from all of this that the Lord has made prayer central to the life of the believer and to the life of the church by attaching these blessings to the discipline of prayer. Prayer is central to the Christian life, and I hope I've convinced you of that. Let me end here on one quote from Benjamin Bedome. Benjamin Bedome, he was an 18th century Baptist minister. He wrote this concerning prayer. He said, "Prayer is a constant duty, never out of season, never to be neglected, till faith is turned into vision and prayer into praise." Look at that. Prayer is a duty that needs to be practiced until prayer is turned into praise. It's great. He says, "There is no duty we are more apt to omit, no duty which is more in our interest to perform. No duty which Satan more opposes or with which God is better pleased. As man cannot live without breathing, so it is certain that the Christian cannot thrive without praying." How many of us would walk around ceasing to breathe and trying to run a marathon? Run a marathon and you plug your nose and put tape over your mouth. You're not going to last very long. But many of us live the Christian life as if we can do that spiritually. Not breathe with the discipline of prayer and just act like we can keep running with full strength. We can't. So, beloved, if we want to thrive with God, not only during this time of the upcoming sabbatical, but at all times, then let us give ourselves over to this constant duty until our lives are fully immersed in this communion with God that we call prayer. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you would bless us to that end. That you would help us, Lord, that you would teach us as we submit to you in faith, pursuing this duty, but pursuing it in faith and unto the glorious end of the blessings of greater fellowship and communion with you that we will know through prayer, greater strength, greater encouragement for the battle, clearer direction, wisdom. Lord, please help us trust in you enough. Trust in you and in your goodness through Christ, that we'll actually believe you when you call us to give ourselves over to prayer because that's better. Father, please give us grace. Help us walk with you, cultivate within us greater desire and longing after prayer, and then a greater understanding of how to pursue you in prayer. And Father, as we come to the table, we come to the table remembering and reminding ourselves of everything that makes this prayerful endeavor successful and meaningful and not empty. So please help us, Lord, renew our faith in you as we worship you at the table. And give us grace as we go out into this world to live for your glory. May we pray at all times in the Spirit by your grace and for your glory. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? And may you know the nearness of the Lord as you go forth calling upon his name in Christ. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.